If you have your copy of God's Word nearby, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, and as you're turning there, I'm going to do something I usually don't do, and that is I'm going to give you three important things this morning before we read the Scripture. This is not the 3 points of the sermon, though. And the three things are, first of all, as Jeff already alluded to, I do have a long history with this congregation and consider coming back here certainly to be a homecoming of sorts. 25 years ago, I arrived as a freshman at Purdue, just weighing just over 150 pounds. And that's a few pounds ago, and I had a little bit more hair then as well. I can say that Jeff mentioned also that I married a daughter of this congregation. We were married right in this auditorium. And our debt to this congregation is indeed a great one. But you have added to that debt that we feel here in recent years. And we thank you, particularly Ruth and I thank you for your ministry to William over the last several years. So, thank you. Secondly, I want you to know that we at Southside join with you, of course, in grieving with the Sheldrakes and nieces with Heather and Mike this week. We have the grandparents in our congregation, as well as an older sister to Ann and Heather as well. And just as you as a congregation think about this and pray about this, it's hard to overstate the impact that the events of this week will have on Adam and Ann and the impact on them as individuals. I did one of these funerals a few years ago from very close friends of ours, and I can still sit in my office, and if I start thinking about that family and the impact on them, and just break down crying. And this is going to profound, and I'm not related to that particular family. And so be in prayer certainly for your pastor, for your pastor's wife as well. But also just realize this will not be the kind of grief that takes 2 weeks for them to move on from. But that brings us and reminds us of the fact that God, through the course of our lives, is leading all of us in various ways to limp. And that He, just as He did with Jacob, right, when He touched the hip of Jacob and Jacob limped the rest of his days, God puts different pains, different ways that He brings suffering and difficulty into our lives, and He makes us limp in ways that we will not walk correctly again this side of glory. And so be in prayer for your pastor, but also realize that as Ann and Adam go through this, that God is preparing them, as He promises us He will do, to minister, He'll comfort them in ways then that they will pass on that comfort to you, God's people. And so we mourn this morning, but also grieve as those who have hope. The third thing I want you to know before we begin the scripture reading this morning is that I am not coming to you this morning with a particular agenda. And the verses that we're going to deal with, having to do with husbands and wives, of course, are verses that people, you might feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you do, certainly. But it's not because I know something specific about you that led me to preach this passage. Simply put, when I've been preaching in the evening service at Southside, I've been going through the book of Colossians. I'm usually preaching in the morning, but when I pick up an evening service, I'm preaching from Colossians, and this is the next text up. And I think you'll see, though, why it's important for us, not only in the course of our ordinary lives, to reflect on this passage, but even how, in the events, as we reflect on the events of this last week, how God gives us hope and encouragement from passages like this. With that being said, let's turn our attention to the Word of the Lord, Colossians 3, and we'll begin our reading in verse 12 and go through chapter 4, verse 1. Listen closely to God's holy and inerrant Word. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Well, you may have noticed that the sermon title this morning is Safe Roles. And just so that we're clear on what we are talking about, there's a restaurant down in Alabama called Lambert's. A couple of you have been there with William on a trip to Alabama. And you know that at Lambert's, they serve up baseball-sized hot rolls in the dining room. And they are famous for throwing those rolls across the dining room to those who want to eat them. And a few years ago, they had to stop that practice, at least for a while, because somebody got hit in the side of the head with one of these soft, warm rolls and was very upset. I think there was a lawsuit, etc. That's not the kind of rolls we're talking about. That kind of roll is spelled R-O-L-L. This type of roll that we are talking about in Colossians chapter 3, 18 and 19 is R-O-L-E. And we are talking about roles that God has placed us in, roles that we are to play, so to speak, in his kingdom and the building up of his world. And God here is prescribing to us, actually, roles that protect us from tyranny. That Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, comes and redeems us from the tyranny of sin, and redeems his people, of course, bringing us out of bondage to sin, out of the bondage of oppression, in order that we might freely serve and honor him. Colossians 3, 18 and 19 point us to the great truth that God is protecting us from tyranny, and specifically protecting us from tyranny as we fulfill these roles that he has given us to do. So the good news for you and for me is that we are protected from tyranny as we follow the preeminence of Christ in our homes and in our world as well. Protect yourselves from tyranny by giving Christ the preeminence in your homes. Now, the Bible is an earthy book. And Christianity is thankfully an earthy religion. Here's what I mean by that. The book of Colossians is a book that's focused in that the great theme of this book is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything in heaven and on earth bears His name, His likeness, His glory, that He is exalted above all, and that, as chapter 1 tells us, that this was according to the plan of the Father, that in Him all the preeminence would dwell, that God's plan and purpose was to make the name of the Lord Jesus Christ great, and to do that by showing Christ's dominion over everything. And when we think about the preeminence of Christ, then, it might be easy for us to jump, or when we look at something like Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth, it might be easy for us to live out and to imagine a type of Christianity made up of doing the great and glorious things. Fasting for 40 days. Spending 72 hours straight in prayer. Walking across hot coals. But isn't it interesting that when the Scripture describes for us what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent, that instead the great things that it describes for us, praise God, are in fact the very things that we need to hear. Because I don't know about you, but I haven't really needed the power this last week to walk across hot coals. Instead, what the Scripture points us to is Christ's power displayed in our weaknesses and in the places where our weakness shows up most profoundly. Of course, the first place is in our relationship with God that is shattered by sin, and God's restoration of that relationship to us. But then in addition to that, we see that the Scripture points us to God's restoration, His power displayed in our shattered relationships with one another, and the broken down relationships that occur because sin has entered the world. And so the Scripture focuses our attention on not these grandiose things, if you will, but the earthy, everyday things that impact our lives, the kind of things that we need here. Christ is preeminent, so don't be angry with one another. Christ is preeminent, so be forgiving towards one another. Christ is preeminent. So you know that person who's really difficult for you to understand? Bear with that person in love. Fulfill your duties in the home as husbands and as wives. And so the Scripture might not describe to us the great and glorious things that we might first imagine being able to do, but it describes for us and calls us to exactly the kind of living and to exactly the types of things that actually bring trouble and difficulty into our lives. The tyrannies that we actually need to see addressed. See, so often when we think about the ministry of Christ, we can respond kind of like Naaman the leper. Remember Naaman the leper? He came to Elisha wanting to have his leprosy healed. And he was told, go and bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. No. You don't understand. I want to do something great and important. And we want to be able to do things like great miracles or walk on coals. And instead, Jesus comes to us and says, no, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly in your relationships, in your homes. And so instead of Christ giving us a gift like two stranded sailors on an island who see a crate wash ashore and open it up to find that there are 200 light bulbs in there, Christ gives to us exactly what we need for everyday living. That's what this passage is about. About a king who addresses your and my deepest needs. And praise the Lord that we have such a King who, even as we sang in Psalm 113 just now, who stoops down from heaven to know the things on earth below, who stoops down to know what it is that really causes pain and suffering in your and my lives, who doesn't just divorce himself or walk away from our situation and say, I told you not to sin, you made the mess, you clean it up. But instead, he and Jesus Christ enters into our world and calls us then and protects us from tyranny by giving us this preeminent King. And he does this here in these two verses, obviously even in the verses that follow as well. But we're going to look specifically this morning at this most foundational of human relationships. If you go back to the very beginning of human history, right, when Adam is in the world and God creates Eve, the very first human relationship was not a relationship of a parent to a child. It wasn't a relationship of a master to a slave. It wasn't a relationship of one neighbor to another neighbor. It was a relationship of a husband to a wife. And God here shows his commitment, of course, to restoring the created order, that he hasn't given up on marriage. As much as we break down marriage, as much as we harm and hurt one another, God hasn't given up on this most foundational of relationships. Now, before we get into what it has to say to wives and husbands, several of you are already saying either, wait, I'm not married, so this is a passage that I don't need to pay that much attention to. I've never been married, I'm not going to get married, whatever it is. And we might be tempted to say, well, just listen, because maybe someday you'll get married. Well, that's true, that could be a potential application. But we're also going to make some applications here in terms of how God uses this most basic of human relationships, the marriage relationship, and how he teaches us through this relationship about how to avoid tyranny in all of life. There are principles here that we'll see apply elsewhere. First of all, verse 18 then, wives, submit. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is, of course, a regular command in the Scripture. It shows up in Ephesians 5. It shows up in the book of 1 Peter. It shows up in this text and other places as well. And yet we read this command and it immediately can very quickly be misinterpreted. One of the ways this text gets misinterpreted is that we read, wives, submit, and that this can convey, if we think wrongly about the text, wives, the day you got married, your obligation was to turn off your brain and to stop having opinions. However, let's think for a moment about what submission means. It doesn't mean to stop thinking, to be a wallflower, to stop talking, to not have an opinion. In fact, the very concept of submission, the command to submit, presupposes that women are thinkers, that women have opinions, that women's opinion, the wives' opinions, won't always line up directly with their husbands, right? It's easy to submit when you think your husband has a great idea, right? When your husband says, hey, honey, I'd like to treat you to dinner tonight. Wow, that's a great time to submit. We can all get on board with that. But the whole concept, the necessity of submitting, implies that the two, even though made one flesh by the Lord, will not always be of one mind. And so this verse presupposes thinking Christian women who disagree at times with their husbands. So the verse presupposes disagreements, but then it gives the instruction. It's not the sin, that's being addressed here is not the sin of disagreeing. The sin is how we might deal with that disagreement. In those times when you disagree, in those times when you think things could be done better, how do you conduct yourself within the marriage? God here is calling you, those of you who are wives, very clearly, to model your response when you want to do something different. When you have a different idea of how things could or should be run, God's calling you to follow whose example? The example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, in agony, cried out to the Father, "Let this cup pass from me." But then what did he say? "Nevertheless, not as I will, or not my will, but yours be done." Submission correctly exercised is modeled on the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Submission, then, does not mean having a different opinion, but going along grumbling and complaining and pointing out how much better it would have been if we did things my way. Submission does not mean disagreeing and going along while letting everyone know that your poor husband is really an idiot. But instead, submission is, like Christ, being able to express concerns, to propose different courses of action. "Let this cup pass from me," but then once the objection is made known, saying, "I'm going to go along with this, and I will work as hard as I can to make this decision successful, to make it work out well." We can think very practically and simply about you and your husband need to get from here to Indianapolis. And we all know that the way to get from here to Indianapolis is to use 65, or maybe you want to use 52 to get there. But you happen to be married to a man who decides to get to Indianapolis via Terre Haute. Now, we don't get to Indianapolis via Terre Haute. Why? I mean, in fact, it's probably twice, if not even a little further, to go that way. You know, more than twice as far. Why would we go to Indianapolis via Terre Haute? Well, the submissive wife, first of all, points out the look on the map, the straight line is I-65. The submissive wife then, as best as she can, tries to understand, why would you want to go to Terre Haute? And maybe he wants to swing past Turkey Run on the way to Indianapolis. I don't know. But you can find that out. But even if you don't agree with the reasons, you can still pack some snacks and say, "I'm going to make this trip as happy and joyful as possible. I don't agree with the direction you're taking us, but it'll get us to Indianapolis eventually. And it'll be nice to have 3 hours together instead of one. Honey." Just recognize, though, and that's a humorous example, but recognize that as with all of God's commands, the command to submit is the most important when it's the hardest. Right? The seventh commandment, don't commit adultery. Don't let lust come into your heart. That's easy when you're deeply in love with your wife. But when somebody walks by who's very attractive, that's when we really need the seventh commandment, right? The fifth commandment's really easy, to honor your father and your mother when they're loading up birthday gifts for you, right? "Wow, I love my parents. They're terrific. Let's stop for a slushie." You bet. We'll stop. It's easy to honor your parents then. When do we really need the fifth commandment? when we really don't like the way our parents are leading us. Wives, submit, realize that that command is most important for you when your husband is doing things that make the least sense to you. And just ask yourselves, if your submission to your husband were the way that Christ submitted to his Father, would your salvation be in jeopardy? Now, I said earlier that this passage is about God protecting us from tyranny. And not only does verse 18 call wives to submit, but notice that it gives us two important safeguards against tyranny. Women, there are two very important safeguards here against tyranny. The first is, notice that God protects you, wives, by calling you to only submit to who? Your own husbands. Right? So this passage, this verse, contrary to the way some Christians have used this verse, is not speaking of the general subservience of women to men. In fact, what it's saying, wives, is that if you're submitted to your own husband, you're not subservient to all men. They don't have authority over you. And so, men, it's an important verse for us to pay attention to as well. Submit to your own husband, it tells us. That should lead us, so there's a protection there. Women, that should give you an opportunity to say thank you to the Lord. I'm thankful that I'm not just a slave or under the orders of all men in the world. So we can be thankful in that regard. Also, notice that then there is here in verse 18 an application to the unmarried women and to the parents of unmarried women that we need to pray for, but also to make sure that in the matches that are being made, that we marry off our daughters to men who they can respect and trust and submit themselves to willingly. For instance, I pastored in State College, Pennsylvania, a lady who was a literature professor, Nancy Tischler. She was president of the University Senate, the Faculty Senate at Penn State. So you get the idea that this is a pretty important, high-powered lady. Nancy Tischler, because of who she was, should not be married to just any man, right? And God gave her a great husband, Merle. They had a great relationship, and they've both gone on to be with the Lord now. But if you're an exceptionally bright woman, you better make sure that you marry a man whose decisions and thinking process you can respect. Guys, what's that mean for you? It means you need to get your life in gear and to be the type of man who a woman can respect and admire your thinking, because you're going to be making decisions, not just for one, but for two, and Lord willing, for a family as well. Wives, submit, but submit to your own husbands. And recognize here then that we can take this back principially and say that God protects us from tyranny by giving clear lines of authority in the world. So that, for instance, we could say in a similar way, saints, submit yourselves to your own elders in the Lord. Right? And that you need to be careful to not just put yourselves under the authority of anyone who claims to be a spiritual leader, but God protects you from many so-called spiritual leaders by giving you elders, by giving you a pastor who cares for and loves you, even in the types of jobs that we seek out. Who do I want to work for? Because there's clear command here to submit, to obey those who are over us in the workplace. So that may lead some of you to say, you know, I should really be thinking about looking for a new job. And that's sometimes appropriate, but recognize that God has created an order, and that order is given for our protection, to protect us from tyranny. So the men don't always trample, all men don't have the opportunity to trample on women. So one protection of verse 18, submit to your own husbands. Second protection is submit as is fitting in the Lord. Of course, submission to our human ears sounds degrading. But God here makes clear to us that submission is fitting to those who are in Jesus Christ. It isn't beneath you, because it wasn't beneath the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to submit to His Father. Now the wording is somewhat ambiguous, actually, in verse 18. What does it mean, as is fitting in the Lord? It could mean, first of all, that it is fitting for people who are in union with Christ, for people who believe in Christ, to follow in His footsteps and to submit as He submitted. That's one way that we can interpret this, as is fitting in the Lord. A second way to interpret this is to say, submit in ways that are fitting to the Lord. In other words, in ways that are in line with God's Word. And actually, the wording is ambiguous and does not force us to choose one or the other. Submission is fitting because Christ did it. And, of course, the Scripture makes clear in numerous places that your submission, ladies, to your husbands, church members, your submission to your elders, all of us, our submission to the civil government, only goes so far as it is in the Lord, right? We must obey God rather than men. And so, of course, the Scripture never calls a wife to submit to a husband who's asking her to do unbiblical things. But be careful, because it's not unbiblical to get to Indianapolis via Terre Haute. Right? So we've got to be careful, because we'll come up with all sorts of excuses to get around God's Word. That's what our hearts want to do. Wives, submit. Submit to your own husbands, and submit as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 19, then, protects us from tyranny in a second direction. And what's it say? Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Wives and those who are in positions under authority are protected from tyranny by the safeguards of verse 18. Husbands and those who are in positions of authority are protected from becoming tyrants by the command of verse 19. Husbands, it's saying in essence, let's fill in a few words, don't lord it over your wives. Don't lead by hateful dominion taking. Don't lead by being bossy. Don't lead by imposing your will by strength of personality. Husbands, don't become tyrants in the home. Husbands, lead in the way that Christ led the church, which is by what? By loving, by sacrificing for her, by caring for her, by putting her needs above His own. Right? When Christ went to the cross, He completely put what we needed above what He needed at the moment. Husbands, love your wives. And it'd be actually acceptable. We could insert the word own there as well. Husbands, love your own wives. That as husbands, you are called to lay down your lives for your bride. And there's a safeguard there, right? Because just because you might be stronger physically, emotionally, maybe mentally, you're called to put yourself in the position of sacrifice and service. Jesus laid down His life for us. Men, you could write down the word love and put next to it a couple things. Pain and sacrifice. Giving up things. See, it's tempting for us as men to say, of course I love my wife. I sit here on the couch and think about her all the time. C.S. Lewis talks about how love is actually truly defined as taking trouble for someone. Whereas men tend to define love as not creating trouble for someone. So I haven't made any trouble today for my wife, therefore I've clearly shown I love her. That's not how Jesus described and defined in His life His love for His bride. Pain and sacrifice. So men, loving your wife can't be evaluated by, were you too much trouble today, or did you demand too much? Rather, did you give of yourself for your bride? What specific ways did you show love for your wife today? And God gives us, men, this command so that we won't become tyrants. Notice the tacks on there, not only love your wives, but do not be bitter toward them. You know the story of the fall into the very first sin. After sin entered the world, Adam and Eve had some clue immediately of the problems and the suffering that they had caused. The difficulty that was now present in the world because of that decision. And when confronted with that sin, what was Adam's response? The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the fruit. And the seeds of bitterness were right there in that response, weren't they? This woman has messed up my life. And it's very easy, whether we're talking about a husband leading a wife, whether we're talking about a dad leading a family, whether we're talking about a boss with employees, whatever type of leadership there is, it's very easy in positions of leadership when things don't go the way that we wanted them to go, the way that we had envisioned them, when there's not as much money in my bank account today as what I wanted there to be, to say, the woman you gave to be with me, she spent my money at TJ Maxx. Right? I'd be a lot better off today if it weren't for this woman. And those seeds of bitterness are there. And look, God, what you've done to me. And look, woman, what you've done to me. You've ruined my life. I'd be a lot more successful at work. I'd be in better shape. I could be eating better if it weren't for you. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them. God's calling us, husbands, to not pass the blame, but instead to receive our wives as blessings from God, to recognize how much further ahead we are because of our wives than we ever would be without them. And we as husbands do well in that regard to remember our failures as the bride of Christ. And how easy it would be for Christ to be bitter towards us. How much pain and agony we've brought on Him. And then, of course, if we compare that and remember that, there's no room left for bitterness at all. This is a passage about tyranny. And it's a passage that speaks to how easy it is for us in our human relationships to impose tyranny on one another. So it says, wives, be thankful. God's given you your own husband, and it's fitting for you to submit in the Lord to Him. Husbands, don't be tyrants in the home. But instead, through sacrificial love, lead your wife and don't blame her for the disappointments of your life. I want to bring us full circle then and say, as we started, I pointed out that Christ comes, and He comes to deal with us in earthly ways. To deal with us and to bring us comfort, to bring us help and hope in the places where we really need that help and that hope. And so whether it's this morning that as we think about in this passage our marriage relationships, that closest of all human relationship, or whether we think about relationships between parents and children or employees and employers, or whether it is just that on a day like this we think about all sorts of other areas of grief and brokenness in the world. The encouragement of this passage is that Jesus came to make all things new. And that on the Lord's Day in particular, the day of His resurrection, when He showed His dominion and His victory over sin, over death, and said, I am the firstborn of a new creation, He proclaims to you and to me that He is, that He has, and that He will make all things new in our human relationships, our relationship with Him. But even in the things in this world that bring tears to our eyes, the disease, the death, the sin, the hurt that we feel from having caused harm to others, and the hurt that we feel from having been harmed ourselves, Jesus wants each of you to know, I've made and am making all things new. And even in this valley of the shadow of death, may God fill our hearts with hope and anticipation that while there are still tears in our eyes today, that He is setting all things right, even down to our deepest human relationships in the places where often we ache the most. He's mindful of you in your hurts, in your frustrations, in your sufferings. And may He minister His grace to each of you. He came to seek, but also to save that which was lost. What a great King we have. Let's pray. Lord, You know our lostness. You know our frailty. You know our weakness and our suffering. You know the places where we're hurting and burdened even right now. And we thank You, Jesus, that You came and that You're making all things new. And that there's no detail of our lives, that there's no aspect of the creation that's so small and insignificant that Your redemptive work doesn't address it. We're thankful that You address our hurt and harmed relationships with one another. And so, Lord, we pray that you would make us indeed instruments of your love, your peace, your grace. Make us Christ-like in the ways that we submit and also in the ways that we lead. Allow us to lead in love, we pray. Pour out your grace on us that we might glorify you as your people. In Christ's name, amen.